Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
So do you chant the verse responsibly on Sunday? Everyone chants like on your own? Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter 10, text number 12. Arjuna Uvacha,
Arjuna Uvacha,
Param,
Param,
Brahma,
Param,
Param,
Dhamma,
Dhamma,
Pavitram,
Pavitram,
Paramam,
Paramam,
Bhavan,
Bhavan,
Purusham,
Purusham,
Shashvatam,
Shashvatam,
Divyam,
Divyam,
Adidevam,
Adidevam,
Ajam,
Ajam,
Vibhum,
Vibhum.
Param Arjuna Uvacha,
Arjuna Uvacha,
Param Brahma Param Dhamma,
Param Brahma Param Dhamma,
Pavitram Paramam Bhavan,
Pavitram Paramam Bhavan,
Purusham Shashvatam Divyam,
Purusham Shashvatam Divyam,
Adidevam Ajam Vibhum,
Adidevam Ajam.
Arjuna Uvacha.
Arjuna Uvacha.
Arjuna said,
Param,
Supreme,
Supreme.
Brahma,
Truth.
Truth.
Param,
Supreme,
Supreme.
Dhamma,
Sustenance.
Pavitram,
Pavitram.
Pure.
Paramam,
Paramam.
Supreme.
Bhavan,
you.
Purusham,
Personality.
Shashvatam,
Original.
Divyam,
Transcendental.
Adidevam, the Original Lord.
Ajam,
Unborn. Vibhum. And then Prabhupada actually combines two verses here for his purport, so I will read the second verse. Just without any repetition, I will simply read it. Ahus tvam rishaya sarve devarshir naradastata asito devalo vyaso svayam chaiva bravishi me. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Arjuna said, you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the ultimate abode, the purest, the absolute truth. You are the eternal, transcendental, original person, the unborn, the greatest. All the great sages such as Narada, Asita, Devala, and Vyas confirm this truth about you, and now you yourself are declaring it to me. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. In these two verses, the Supreme Lord gives a chance to the modern philosopher. For here it is clear that the Supreme is different from the individual soul. Arjuna, after hearing the essential four verses of the Bhagavad Gita in this chapter, became completely free from all doubts and accepted Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He at once boldly declares, you are Param Brahma, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And previously Krishna stated that he is the originator of everything and everyone. Every demigod and every human being is dependent on him. Men and demigods, out of ignorance, think that they are absolute and independent of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That ignorance is removed perfectly by the discharge of devotional service. This has already been explained in the previous verse by the Lord. Now by His grace, Arjuna is accepting Him as the Supreme Truth in concordance with the Vedic injunction. It is not that because Krishna is Arjuna's intimate friend, Arjuna is flattering him by calling him the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Absolute Truth. Whatever Arjuna says in these two verses is confirmed by Vedic truth. Vedic injunctions affirm that only one who takes to devotional service to the Supreme Lord can understand him, whereas others cannot. Each and every word of this verse spoken by Arjuna is confirmed by Vedic injunction. In the Kena Upanishad, it is stated that the Supreme Brahman is the rest for everything, and Krishna has already explained that everything is resting on him. The Mundaka Upanishad confirms that the Supreme Lord in whom everything is resting can be realized only by those who engage constantly in thinking of him. This constant thinking of Krishna is smaranam, one of the methods of devotional service. It is only by devotional service to Krishna that one can understand his position and get rid of this material body. In the Vedas, the Supreme Lord is accepted as the purest of the pure. One who understands that Krishna is the purest of the pure can become purified from all sinful activities. One cannot be disinfected from sinful activities unless he surrenders unto the Supreme Lord. Arjuna's acceptance of Krishna as the Supreme Pure complies with the injunctions of Vedic literature. This is also confirmed by great personalities of whom Narada is the chief. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and one should always meditate upon him and enjoy one's transcendental relationship with him. He is the Supreme Existence. He is free from bodily needs, birth and death. Not only does Arjuna confirm this, but all the Vedic literatures, the Puranas and histories. In all Vedic literatures, Krishna is thus described, and the Supreme Lord himself also says in the fourth chapter, "Although I am unborn, I appear on this earth to establish religious principles." He is the Supreme Origin. He has no cause, for he is the cause of all causes, and everything is emanating from him. This perfect knowledge can be had by the grace of the Supreme Lord. Here Arjuna expresses himself through the grace of Krishna. If we want to understand Bhagavad Gita, we should accept the statements in these two verses. This is called the Parampara system, acceptance of the disciplic succession. Unless one is in the disciplic succession, he cannot understand Bhagavad Gita. It is not possible by so-called academic education. Unfortunately, those proud of their academic education, despite so much evidence in Vedic literatures, stick to their obstinate conviction that Krishna is an ordinary person. Om Jnana Timurandasya Kunanjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Nama. Every time we read one of Srila Prabhupada's purports, something always jumps out of the page and grabs the mind. There's always something new that you never noticed before. There's something you saw before, but it now grabs you in a new way. What really jumped out of the page at me today in this reading was, one should always meditate upon Krishna and enjoy one's transcendental relationship with him. We understand that the devotee is meant to be a servant of God. Krishna is the enjoyer, and we are meant to be servants. The servant sees to the enjoyment of the master. He doesn't see for his own enjoyment. But Prabhupada is saying here that we should enjoy our relationship with Krishna. So we do get to be the enjoyers after all. Even though we're taking the position of servant, we actually get to enjoy like anything. Today is Radhastami. And this is the day when we worship the greatest of all the servants of Krishna, Srimati Radharani. No one can serve Krishna like Radharani. Nobody even comes close. So she's always serving Krishna with great love and devotion, inconceivable amount of love and devotion. Krishna is the recipient of her service. The normal conception is, if somebody serves me, then I'm enjoying. People want to do that. They want to get a lot of money so they can have everybody serving them. Instead of mowing their own lawn, somebody else will mow it for them. And they can hire everyone. They don't have to do anything. Just have people serving them. They consider it enjoyment. So Krishna here is being served by the most beautiful of all women, the most enchanting woman, the most beautiful woman. He's being served constantly with unlimited love and devotion. So that would be considered very, very enjoyable position to be in. But Krishna is noticing actually that Radharani is enjoying more than me. He's thinking, what is this? I'm the supreme enjoyer. I'm God. Everything is for my enjoyment, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Bhoktaram Jagatapasam. I'm the enjoyer of everything. I'm the supreme enjoyer. But he's noticing that Radharani, who's not the supreme enjoyer, she's the servant of the supreme enjoyer. He's noticing that Radharani is enjoying more than he is. And he's thinking, what is this? Radharani is enjoying more than me? I'm missing out on some enjoyment? So that same Krishna, who is the supreme enjoyer, feels defeated by Radharani in this way. But he doesn't want to be defeated. So Radharani, she is called Gaurangi. Mungi means limbs, and Gaur means gold. And so she has a beautiful golden complexion. Krishna is bluish blackish, and she is golden. She is called Gaurangi. So Krishna, he decides that he will take the same mood and the same complexion, bodily complexion of Radharani, so he can taste the nectar of being a devotee. So that same Krishna, he becomes Gauranga, or Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he can taste the sweet pleasure of being a devotee. So if you think being a Hare Krishna devotee is something weird, then think again. Because God is the original person who becomes a Hare Krishna devotee. So he can taste the pleasure that is tasted by Srimati Radharani. So we do enjoy by becoming devotees of Krishna. Prabhupada actually says that we enjoy on an equal level of God, or a greater level of God. So enjoyment is confirmed in the Vedic literature. Anando Maya Vyasa. The nature of the living entity is enjoyment. Does anybody here like to suffer? Let's see a show of hands. Who would like to suffer right now? Anybody want to suffer? We can arrange it. Anyone like to suffer? We can have somebody rob you, or, you know, slash the tires on your car or something. You know, somebody wants to suffer, we can arrange for you to suffer. Does anybody like to suffer? Any volunteers for suffering? I don't see any hands going up. Nobody likes to suffer. Nor do we want you to suffer. That's why we invited you all here. We want you to enjoy it every minute, unlimitedly. That's why devotees work so hard to run this center here. This is a center where we teach you how to enjoy unlimitedly through the wonderful spiritual enlightenment science known as Krishna consciousness, or as Prabhupada one time said, Hare Krishna consciousness. So we want you to enjoy. So you, it's confirmed. You all just confirmed by not raising your hands. Each and every one of you confirmed by not raising your hand that you want to enjoy. So very good, you come to the right place. Because in this Krishna consciousness process, we are teaching you how to enjoy unlimited happiness by reestablishing your lost, loving relationship with God. Whether you call him Krishna or Rama or Jehovah or Govinda, the name doesn't really matter, because God has unlimited name. But the principle is, you have to develop a loving relationship with that Supreme Person. We prefer the name Krishna because according to Vedic wisdom, that name is the all-inclusive name that includes every other name of God within it. So you get so much benefit by chanting this name of God, so much benefit by chanting that name of God, but when you chant the name Krishna, it includes all the other names of God within it, and you get the benefit of chanting all the names by chanting Krishna. And the name Krishna is especially powerful when you precede it by Hare. Hare, you might be interested to learn, is the evocative form of Hara, Mother Hara, which is a form of addressing Srimati Radharani. So when we chant Hare Krishna, we're actually chanting Radhe Krishna. O Radharani, O Krishna, please engage me in your service. So this is a special mantra given in the Kali Santarana Upanishad. You may think we chant Hare Krishna because we're Hare Krishna people. No, that's not why. It's not that we join some religion where they chant Hare Krishna, so that's why we chant Hare Krishna. No. I was sick enough of sectarian religions. I would certainly not have joined another one back in, you know, the 70s when I was seeking spiritual enlightenment. I was disgusted by sectarian religions. So I certainly would not have joined another one. But because the Krishna consciousness movement is presenting the science of God, the pure science of God, which is applicable to everyone, whether you're Christian, Jew, atheist, whatever you may be, this science is applicable to you because each and every one of us are part and parcel of God. Every one of us, we are part and parcel of God. Just as Krishna expands from himself, Srimati Radharani, to increase his enjoyment, he also expands from himself us for the same exact purpose, to increase his enjoyment. Just as Krishna is eternally enjoying loving reciprocation with Srimati Radharani, he also wants to enjoy with us. Of course, not on the same level as Radharani, we are subordinate to her. But he also wants to enjoy a relationship with us. So this science of Krishna consciousness is ecstatic because it revives that dormant propensity for loving God which is there within the heart right now. In fact, that propensity is acting all the time. Did you know that? The propensity to love God is acting all the time in everyone. But it's misdirected, that's all. We are taking that propensity to love God and we are directing it towards matter, the material nature, which is temporary, full of ignorance and misery. That's why we're frustrated. We're taking the tendency to love God and we're posing it in the inferior nature of God. That's the problem. If you were saving up for retirement, your whole working career, you were saving up for your retirement. And finally you retire and now you go to the bank to cash in your savings account so you can retire in grand style. And they say, "My dear sir, I'm sorry, you were putting your money in somebody else's account. You made one mistake on the account number and whenever you made deposits, it's somebody else's account. You have nothing we can do about it." That would be devastating, wouldn't it? But that's what we're doing right now. We're putting all of our energy into the wrong bank account. We're putting it into the false conception, the false bodily conception of who we are. We're thinking, "I am male, I am female, I am Finnish, I am Indian, I am American." You see? I am a member of this family, I am the husband of this woman or the wife of this man, or, you know, this way we identify with this material body, we put all of our energy into this false conception, you understand? We put all this energy into the false conception of the self. And when it's all said and done, we have nothing. The moment of death, it's time to cash in on all of our, and all we've done throughout our life, we find that we did nothing but invest in the false conception of the self. And guess what the reward is? Well, we get another false conception of the self, another material body. Not a very good deal. You don't want another one of these bodies. If you're thinking that it's a wonderful thing, of course when we're young we think that way. But you get older, really starts to hit home. You know, when things, the organs start going bad, you know, the break the ears, you start to go deaf like what's happening to me. And, you know, one thing after another, you get cancer, you know. It becomes very obvious that this material body is not the end-all and be-all of existence. So if all you had was a false conception that I'm this body, then you have nothing but anxiety. And the final result, there's nothing but anxiety. But if you, from the very beginning of your childhood, you were trained to understand that I'm a spirit soul, I'm part and parcel of God, my actual happiness is to revive my loving relationship with God. If from the very childhood you were trained that way, or if you weren't, you know, you come here and get the training now. You see? If you can understand that you're not your material body, you're an eternal spiritual being, your actual happiness is to have a loving relationship with Krishna or God. And you actually learn from the devotees how to do that in a tangible way, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, whether you're at the temple, whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you're commuting, whether you're in line at the grocery store, you see. This is a science where you can actually extract God from everything. You can find everything within God and God within everything. Where you can be actually connected with God in all times, all places, and all circumstances, and having an ongoing, ever-increasingly wonderful, loving exchange with Him. That's what we're teaching. This is not a sectarian religion. This is the science of how to know who you are and how to be who you are. That's all. If someone asks you in a nutshell, what is Krishna consciousness? You tell them, our formula is simply this, know who you are and be who you are. Who will object to that? No, I wouldn't like to know who I am. No, I wouldn't like to be who I am. Only a fool would not accept. Complete fool. But actually, everyone's doing that. They don't know who they are, nor are they acting in their actual identity. They have taken on the false ego of this bodily conception. They are foolishly thinking they're the body, and they're acting as if they are their body. Everyone, whole world. 99.999999999999% of this planet is doing that right now. It's very rare to find someone who's actually acting on the spiritual platform. Such persons are called sadhus, or enlightened sages. If we can come in contact with a sadhu or an enlightened sage who is acting on the platform of spirit soul, we should consider ourselves very, very fortunate. I met such a personality in His Divine Grace, Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Pariva Jagacharja Asta Tarasadashi Srimad Esi Bhakti Varanditi Dandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. Even though I was completely, totally disqualified, Shri Shri Garnitai Ki Jai, Shri Shri Radhidhamadara Ki Jai. Even though I was completely disqualified in a million different ways, Prabhupada mercifully accepted me as his student to teach me this science, and he ordered me that I must dedicate my life to teaching it to others. So I have traveled here to Helsinki to share this science with you that I learned from Prabhupada, and I'm still learning more and more about all the time from Prabhupada and from his wonderful followers. We have a society called the Society for Krishna Consciousness, because the members are working together to enhance the Krishna consciousness of each other. That's where we come together. That I want to be Krishna conscious and you want to be Krishna conscious. So let's make a deal. We'll have a society, we'll work together to enhance each other's Krishna consciousness. You enhance my Krishna consciousness, I'll enhance yours. In this way, let's reciprocate with each other. You see, on this platform of increasing our Krishna consciousness. In fact, that was the whole basis of India's ancient Vedic culture. The whole basis. It wasn't money, it wasn't political power, it was spiritual culture. That was the whole basis of India's ancient Vedic civilization, which fell apart 5,000 years ago and has just been falling apart more and more ever since. But this Krishna consciousness movement is now reviving all over this entire planet the original, pure, God-centered culture of ancient India. Not in some archaic sense, but in a very practical way that's applicable for the modern society. It's like we're using microphones. They didn't have microphones in the ancient Indian society. So we have learned, this is called Yukta Vairagya. Anything material, if it can be used in the service of Krishna, just like there's an MP3 recorder which is recording this lecture, and this lecture will go on the internet. So people all over the world will be hearing it. They didn't have that. Of course, 5,000 years ago, they didn't need it. They could do it by the power of the monk. Sanjaya was not only hearing what was going on in the battlefield of Kurukshetra, he could see it also. So they didn't need the internet then. Just by their brain power, people could hear what was going on somewhere else and tune in. So since we're very limited now, we don't have such powers. We depend on modern technology to help us get by. And that's all right. We can use that modern technology in the service of Krishna and make our lives perfect. In this way, we can become pleasing to Radharani, become pleasing to Krishna, and we can realize the real meaning of Radhastami, which is to develop our love for Sri Sri Radha Krishna. So, we're very, very appreciative. You've so nicely come today to celebrate this most auspicious day, Srimati Radharani's appearance. And we hope you'll be very serious now to develop your love for Krishna and make this your last lifetime in the material world. And now we can ask if anyone has some questions, we can try to answer them. Yes?
Prabhu, you mentioned that Radharani is the best servant.
Yes.
So we also hear that Lord Shiva is the best Vaishnava.
Yes.
What is, how should we understand the relationship of these two statements?
So we hear that the topmost devotee is Lord Shiva. We've also heard the topmost devotee is Radharani. So how do we understand? Well, actually, in the transcendental world, everyone can be the best servant. It's a fact. In the material world, there's always a limitation. But Lord Shiva can be the topmost Vaishnava, and also Radharani can be the topmost Vaishnava. Krishna actually says in the Bhagavad Gita, "There is no one more dear to me than the preacher." So Krishna says that anyone who preaches this message, he is my topmost devotee. You may say, well, how is that possible? That, just like here you have devotees who go out and very dedicatedly distribute books. You see, they are the most dear of all of Krishna's devotees. Those who go out and preach. But there's so many preachers. There's so many traveling preachers going all over the world. There's so many people who are preaching by their example, by being a Krishna conscious householder and working their jobs and spending their earnings in a Krishna conscious way. So this whole movement is full of preachers. Actually, everybody in this movement who is seriously practicing Krishna consciousness, either a brahmachari in the temple or a sannyasi or a householder, they're all preachers. So how all of these people can be the most dear of Krishna's devotees? It may seem impossible. Seems like there can only be one who's the most dear. But you have to think about Krishna's pastimes in Dwarka. In Dwarka City, Krishna had 16,108 queens. Yes, God can do. You cannot. You cannot have 16,000 queens. But God, He can have 16,108 queens. And He would go as the king to sit on the royal throne in the day as one Krishna. But in the evening, after the royal work was finished and he was going home for the evening, Krishna would divide into 16,108 forms, and he would go to the palace of each and every queen, and each queen was thinking, I'm so fortunate. I'm the favorite queen. Those other queens must be really, really crying their hearts out because every night Krishna comes to my palace. So, Krishna is like them. He can reciprocate with each and every one of his devotees. Anyone who takes up this preaching mission, Krishna will reciprocate with you as if there is no devotee as dear to you as him. I mean, no devotee is as dear to you, as dear to him as you. Yeah. There's no devotee as dear to him as you. Krishna has that power to reciprocate. Why only Lord Shiva and Radharani? What about all the millions of devotees throughout history who boldly preached the message of Krishna? They are also accepted as the topmost devotees by Krishna. And he can reciprocate with each and every one of them as if they are indeed number one. That is God's omnipotency. Does that answer your question? Questions more? Yes.
How can we be separate from something that is limitless?
She's saying that how can we be considered as subordinate to Radharani when Krishna is limitless?
How can we be considered as subordinate to Radharani when Krishna is limitless? Actually, Krishna explains to Arjuna, this is mentioned in the Adi Purana. Krishna tells Arjuna, he says, my dear Arjuna, one who is claiming to be my devotee is not my devotee. But the one who is the devotee of my devotee is my actual devotee. So the more we can become subordinate to the devotee of the devotee of the devotee, that's how we become recognized by Krishna. He wants to see how much we can become subordinate. That's what Krishna likes. There's an old English proverb, if you love me, love my dog. So Krishna likes to see someone who is willing to subordinate himself to his devotee. That's what he likes. Because Krishna values his devotees as his very self. They are very, very dear to him. So when he sees that someone loves his devotees, that really attracts him. More than if you just try to love him directly. If you try to love Krishna's devotees, then Krishna, this person loves my devotees. Oh. You see? Just like someone who has children. You can be friends with them, but if you ignore their children, they may not like you that much. You know what I mean? But if you love their kids, you're in. You know what I mean? She likes my children. You see? So it's like that. Krishna is a person. He's not a machine or just some, energy out there. He's a person. And he likes people who like his devotees. It's just his nature. Just like a parent likes people who likes their children. The same thing. Questions, Mark? Yes.
When I meet people who have some clue that they're not this body, mostly they are like impersonalist. They don't believe they have a spiritual identity.
Mm-hmm.
But they are some person beyond his body. So how to convince them that? How to?
Yes, it is very common amongst certain spiritualists have this philosophy that personality is false. That spiritual liberation or enlightenment means you simply merge into the impersonal Brahman. But if everything is indeed impersonal, then how you could even have a conception of existence to begin with? I mean, how you could even be there? To disagree, you know, I mean, it doesn't make sense because they are disagreeing with you, right? Disagreement means personality. Impersons cannot disagree. The fact that they're disagreeing with you proves they have a personality. That they are indeed a person. You just tell them that if everything is one as you claim, then you would not disagree with me. That's the defeat. The fact that you disagree proves that you indeed have personality, and that defeats your impersonal philosophy. Next question. Yes. Ahaituki Bhakti Devi Dasi, my new disciple. Yes. So what is it?
It was mentioned in the first book that when one gives up simple activities, when he understands that Krishna is the purest pure, when he asks him to think about it.
Which paragraph is that?
She says that when one gives up simple activities, and also understand that Krishna is the purest of the purest. So can you explain that further, elaborate it more?
Which paragraph is that? You're seeing the book there. Oh, you're not, okay. You just took some notes. So when one gives up sinful activities and one realizes that Krishna is the purest of the pure, how does that work? How by giving up sinful activities do you realize Krishna? Is that what you're asking?
By understanding that Krishna is the purest, yeah. Then
one the other way. By understanding that Krishna is the purest of the pure, then one is able to give up sinful activities. How does that work? Okay. Sinful activities mean that everything we do, we're doing for our enjoyment. So someone who is engaged in activities that are considered sinful by scripture, they are doing that because they think they'll enjoy by doing that. That's what. Nobody just thinks, well, I want to be sinful. No. Everyone is thinking, let me enjoy. It's interesting, this word sin, S-I-N, in Spanish language, the word sin means without. So, one who is engaged in sinful activities, they become without Krishna. So anyway, people are engaging in sinful activities because they want to enjoy. But when you realize that Krishna is the purest of the pure, there is an enjoyment which comes in realizing Krishna. And that enjoyment of realizing Krishna is more pleasurable than sinful activities, as confirmed by Jamanacharya. Yadavadi mamacheta Krishna padaravinde nava nava rasa jamanunyata rantu masit. He found that when he engaged in Krishna's service, that he got newer and newer enjoyments that never get old. He enjoyed, in Sanskrit language, nava nava rasa, newer and newer taste, by engaging in Krishna consciousness. That taste never got old, it never got worn out. But sinful activity gets very old. One engages in some sinful activity, it gets tiresome, then you try to do something that's even more sinful to get some pleasure. And then something that's even more sinful. And there's no end to it. You have to increase the sinfulness to try to get the pleasure. But in Krishna consciousness, when you realize that Krishna is the purest of the pure, then you taste a sweetness which goes beyond any pleasure of anything in this material existence. And that pleasure gets more sweet, and more sweet. So it's simply a matter of getting a higher taste. Realizing that Krishna is the purest of the pure gives you a higher taste, so you can automatically think, why would I want to waste my time playing around in misery when I can enjoy unlimited nectar at every minute? So-called, I mean to say, sinful life is not even attractive anymore once you get a taste of Krishna consciousness. In the beginning, we may be restraining ourselves because previously we were engaged in sinful activity. But once we become advanced in Krishna consciousness, once we come to the raga-marga platform, there's no question of even restraining ourselves. We're just naturally engaged in devotional service, relishing unlimited pleasure. We wouldn't even dream of doing something sinful, because it's just absolutely out of the question. It's so low class. It's disgusting. In fact, once you become an appreciator of fine foodstuffs, if I give you a plate of stew, will you eat it? You see? So who wants some sinful life when you can enjoy Krishna consciousness? Questions, Mark? So everyone knows all the answers now. You're fully equipped to become a fully enlightened being, so no one has any questions about how to remove the obstacles on the pathway of spiritual enlightenment. Yes.
Prabhu, when we chant the holy name, so can we just by our own endeavor become freed of the offenses?
So the question is, by your own endeavor, can you become free from the offenses against the holy name? The answer is no, actually. We are dependent on the mercy of Krishna, we are dependent on the mercy of Guru, we are dependent on the mercy of Vaishnavas, because individually we are very weak. There's a saying that one stick can be broken easily, but a bundle of sticks you cannot break. United we stand and divided we fall. So we actually depend on the mercy of others to become strong and to give up those things which are detrimental for our spiritual life. That's why we have a spiritual family called ISKCON, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. By coming together and becoming a member of this society, then we become very strong. We see that people who leave ISKCON thinking, well, I'll just practice Krishna consciousness on my own. We find that after some time they're not able to do it anymore. Because that we need that association. Man, after all, is a social animal. And he develops his consciousness according to the society with whom he associates. So we therefore associate with devotees of the Lord because that makes us strong in spiritual life. We are not cloistered that we simply hide out in our little ashram. No. We're inviting the whole world to join our society because we know the nectar that we're tasting. And we can see that the people in general are not tasting the nectar that we are tasting. Therefore, we are going out in the world and we're inviting everyone. Just like today, we went on the streets of Helsinki, singing and dancing in ecstasy, inviting everyone to chant and dance with us. So, we are inviting, we're not a cloistered society who want to remove ourselves from the world. No. We want the whole world to come and join us, saying, come on. Relish the nectar. Come and sing and dance with us. We'll give you prasadam. We'll give you wonderful knowledge. We'll give you everything to make your life happy. Just come and join. We're asking the whole world to join this movement. Why have unnecessary things going on like terrorism and pollution and AIDS and, you know, so many things? Why not just chant Hare Krishna and all the problems will go away? The world will become peaceful. Disease will go away. The climate will become nicer, everything. The mango is growing in Finland. Questions, Mark? All right. So, one more, okay.
Can we maybe really try this chanting in the association of devotees?
Can we try it?
Yes.
Perhaps.
in practice. So can you chant now?
You want some more kirtan? Well, we can let you lead, but you're the most fired up kirtan leader. We will let you.
Please lead.
You want me to lead a little bit?
Yes.
Well, you know, I have this problem. My kirtan has to be a little soft and quiet. Yours can be unlimitedly explosive. Maybe it's better that you lead. I have this handicap, this aging body. Maybe we should let you, or maybe I can lead a little soft, but then you can take over and make it explosive. All right, I'll lead a little more soft chanting. Jai Hare Krishna.